Hello, my name's Richard, and nice to be with you this morning, although in an unusual way for me. Let's hope it works reasonably well for you. We're looking at the passage in 1 Thessalonians 3, 6-13, and I'd like to give it a little bit of a Barnabas fun twist to it. And what I'd like to do is start off with a story, which is a true one, and it goes like this. During the Korean War, 1950 to 53, 500 Christian ministers were captured by the communists and shot. Pastor Yonggi Cho tells the story of one minister and his family who were put on trial in Ancheon. At these people's trials, a chorus of voices would chant, "Yah, yah," agreeing with the prosecutors that the accused should be punished. In this particular case, a large hole was dug into which the pastor, his wife, and several of the children were placed. The pastor then asked to admit his guilt and repent, having misled people for many years with the superstition of the Bible. If he would not do so, the whole family would be buried alive. His children cried out, "Oh, Daddy, Daddy, think of us, Daddy." And the shaken father began to admit his guilt. But before he could finish his sentence, his wife nudged him, saying, "Daddy, say no." She then continued, "Hush, children. Tonight we're going to have supper with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." She began to sing "In the Sweet By and By," and her husband and children joined in. Meanwhile, the soil was thrown back into the hole, and gradually the whole family was buried, each one continuing to sing until the soil had reached their neck. The children first, obviously. Many people who watched that execution, almost all of them became Christians later. And I'm conscious that this passage, the apostolic band, Paul, Silas or Silvanus and Timothy, were most keen to have the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, as Chapter 1, verse 1 says. For them, the spiritual welfare for Thessalonian Christians, although they were located in Thessalonica, capital of Macedon, about 100,000 people, most important was to see that these Thessalonians and their introduction to the Christian faith and their ongoing Christian faith was really, really important. Paul writes chapter 3, verse 6, "But now that Timothy's come to us from you, has brought us the good news of your faith and love." And he's tremendously reassured, as we've been saying, lots of tremendous things going on in this passage. And he's confirming the faith and the love that the Thessalonians have, what they believe and how they express their faith, if you like, in chapter 3, verse 6. And there is great reassurance all around, so that Paul is now able to write this letter, probably from Corinth, and write it in the light of the fact that they seem to be doing quite well, and he is reassured. So the first thing is this passage is helping us to remind us that we ought not to forget what we have been taught. The old rabbis used to describe their students as cups, and cups that were good students were cups that were completely full, and awful students were those who had forgotten that all that they had taught or that they were leaky. And so the Apostle Paul is saying here that this is tremendous, that the Thessalonian Christians seem to be carrying on in their discipleship. And not only that, but the relationship that they have with the apostolic bands, and Paul in particular, even though he sent Timothy, is strong. They long to see each other. Recently in Barnabas's history over the last couple of years, we've tried to promote a couple of petitions. One is to show what is happening in particularly Nigeria at the moment, as the process of Islamization goes southwards. Villages, whole villages are being wiped out, and whole communities are being moved on and pushed out of their area. In one particular occasion, about a year ago, after the massacre of 21 believers at a wedding, a church leader lamented. He said, "It's as if the lives of Christians no longer matter." And more recently, and still continuing in the UK, but not so in this country, is a petition to sign a statement saying the Armenian genocide happened. That is between 1845 and about 1915. Up to 3.5 million Christians were killed. Now, you may find it difficult to believe that it's possible to bury that kind of fact in history, but it may well be that the powers that be just simply were not interested. Now, that's in some ways to be expected, although an awful truth. What would be more awful would be Christians who don't long to see and know about each other. And maybe some of our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church often feel neglected. They feel as if they're on their own. And so the point here is that do we have, as Christians, that longing and loving for fellow Orthodox believers in line with New Testament teaching locally and globally? This is an important question. The second thing that this passage helps us to understand is that distress and affliction is the norm. It's part and parcel of the Christian faith. This is something that we're keenly interested in Barnabas Fund and have been over the last 4 or 5 decades. And that distress and affliction will come. And Paul had said, in verse 7, "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." There was a mutual comfort and a mutual support and longing. And the nature of that affliction is quite massive. How does one deal with it? Well, we all may know little or much about persecution in the early church or whatever period of church history, but what about today? And that's one of the reasons why Barnabas exists, to be an information organ. What to do with affliction, what to do with difficulty, that's the key question as a Christian. I was speaking to a minister and ex-farmer, and we were talking about me being a city kid and then an urban kid and a sort of country kid eventually, and he was saying that we were talking about, I was looking on the news and about tens of thousands of small lambs because of the change of weather being lost, and he gave some advice and said that this is quite common apparently amongst farmers. You may know it, and this is when affliction or difficulty comes. You farm your way out of it, he says. Keep doing what you are good at. And I think that's pretty good advice here, because that's what the apostle is saying. You disciple your way through affliction, whether that's physical torture or death or whatever it is, or just being sent to Coventry, or just being disowned. Or if you become a Christian as a former Muslim, you're disowned by your family. You continue with your discipleship through affliction. And so Paul is comforted by their love and their faith. I was reading recently about the Algerian church growth, and it described it like this. It's really interesting. It says that the Algerian church grows where it can in the cracks of a closed society. Although in theory, illegally you are free, there are many Algerian churches, large ones, being closed down before their eyes. And this affliction for them is very real, this persecution. And their church growth, as it were, continues through these cracks of other aspects of pressure in their lives. Affliction is mentioned a lot in this letter, chapter 2, verse 2, where the apostles are afflicted and their experience in Philippi and cause a riot. and in Ephesus and various other places, or in chapter 2, verse 15, where the background there is Acts chapter 17, where they're moved on, they're rushed on, they're pushed out, they're forced out physically. And the affliction for the believers in the Thessalonian church, they said that they were suffering the same things at the hands of those in the church in Judea from Jews. So it's a very real part of experience, the Christian experience, distress, affliction. This can be physical, mental. This can be the silencing of your faith, your inability to speak. This can be the illegality of simply being a Christian across the world. And the Apostle Peter says this: "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Now, this is counterintuitive to the kind of comfortable Christianity that we often receive in the Western world. And so the New Testament Christianity, the gospel that comes for us, is to say, when it is very, very difficult, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, if you like. But a sort of Christian version would be the testing of your faith means that you simply keep going. You farm your way out of it. You disciple your way through the affliction. And one discovers in the New Testament that where there is suffering or persecution or affliction or agony, translated, or suffering on other occasions, or affliction often translated, then one realizes that actually God is near. God is near to one through that process. So again, let's just pause for a moment or two while I ask another couple of questions. What are the key afflictions or aspects of persecution as a Christian that you face in the 21st century New Zealand? Or secondly, how do you deal with those afflictions? And how, using the Thessalonian correspondence, this letter in front of us, how would you seek to disciple your way through it? So Paul had been reassured by the coming of Timothy, and that was great news for him. We now move on to further key encouragements from chapter 3, 8 through to 13. And the apostle writes, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." And if you put this in shorter terms, it might be, "We live because you live." And that's real Christian fellowship, isn't it? Recently, we ran a story in Barnabas about a blasphemy case of a married couple in Pakistan, Shafkat Emmanuel and Shagufta Kauza. The charge was blasphemy through the use of text and the dishonouring of the name of Muhammad or something like that. Under the penal code, the charges can easily be made by a mob, by one person, and get out of all proportion. Well, the great news was that this month, they are free of that charge. They are free of jail, and they're actually in Europe. And although there are many on death row at the moment, this couple had been charged with blasphemy back in 2014. So they've had to wait that period of time. This is tremendous news, and I hope that you feel the force of their freedom and liberty, because they are Christian brothers and sisters. The Apostle Paul had taught this kind of Christian fellowship, hadn't he? Where he said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep," in Romans 12 and 15. And this is the real sense of this passage now, is that true Christian fellowship and the love relationship between Christians is that of rejoicing in their living. Much like a parent lives often through their children, and much like Christians, when they lead someone to Christ, there's a great joy in seeing them grow. And I wonder how strong that is with you and other Christians. Do you really rejoice when they're progressing through their faith, when they've come through a test? And are you wanting to see them grow? Secondly, Paul speaks here about longing to see them, of course, praying for that, but also to supply what's lacking in their faith. And he will go on to teach aspects of work life and morality in the Greco-Roman world. And again, what it means to be holy as a Christian. He will go on to teach and supply that lack. Again, Barnabas seeks to supply what's lacking, as it were, for other Christians across the globe. It's not just physical. It's not just food. It's not infrastructural. But sometimes it can be aspects of the Christian life itself. And we have offered courses online. Some of them are very practical, to do with horticultural training, to do with business management. And in a post-COVID world, pastors will have to learn where people are not allowed to meet and don't receive their wages, how to support themselves and yet still be Christian leaders in that setting. Christian leaders to hundreds, to thousands, large sections of the world will suddenly find themselves leading Christians. And so Barnabas Fund seeks to supply what's lacking there, that is access to online courses for basic discipleship, or even at master's level, and some PhD. And we've been doing that again for some years. But we've launched a number of new courses to meet that great need. I wonder how, as Christians, we can and how we do receive learning, instruction. How good are we at it? This is basic discipleship. Is one is always a learner on the receiving end of learning more and more about God. And so the apostle says that he can supply what's lacking. He then goes on to pray and long for the fact that the Christians in Thessalonica would be established, having come through a test. They want that great foundation to be built upon and established in the faith. In chapter 2, verse 4, he would, at the end of a verse there, he talks about God testing the heart. And having come through the test, this is quite a common theme right through the Bible. Job, when he tests me, I shall come forth as gold. And this illustration is used again and again. And this is it really important is that one wants to see other Christians grow in the faith and in the knowledge and to be in God the Father and the Lord Jesus, as Paul had said right from verse 1. He then speaks about the end times, or as it's often called, but really it's to the return of Jesus. Whenever that's going to happen, you know that right the way through this letter, at the end of each chapter, the return, the parousia, the arrival of Jesus is often spoken of. And that's our great hope. So having thought a little bit about the Thessalonians and their faith and their love for each other and for the apostolic band. This is basic discipleship, isn't it? It's also important to mention Christian hope. What is the hope? The hope is that Jesus is going to return as he promised. He promises all sorts of things and has fulfilled them. So why will he not fulfill this? And this is our great hope. Some years ago, I heard a story of a young Nepalese lad who was blind, who loved to fly kites. You can imagine that actually the great thrill in that part of the world, that mountainous region, fantastic experience. The other boys would cause him great grief, saying, why would a blind kid want to learn to fly kites and do it anyway? He said, yes, I might be blind and I can't see a thing, but I love to feel the pull. And there is a real sense that the Christian hope is to love to feel the pull and the looking forward to being with Christ and Christ returning, to going home. This is our faith, our love, and our hope in Christ. And so Paul says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus, going on in the faith, having that love continue, and having that hope that would bring you through that awful experience of that story I told you at the beginning of the Korean family. Faith right through to the end, singing as one is moving towards their death because of this hope. Paul wrote later on in Titus, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." Are we those kinds of people? Are we like these Thessalonian Christians, having come through the test, will keep going to the end? Here's a couple of questions again for your thoughts and reflection. Where is your hope placed right now? Secondly, what do you most look forward to as a Christian? Well, they go right to the thoughts of the deepest parts of our faith. Where's our real hope and what keeps us going? Hopefully it will be answered through this letter. Thank you very much, and let's continue to reflect on this Christian hope.